All right, those are some good songs. I like those. Some good songs. Think about what we ought to be thinking about. Oh, let's see. Announcements. I don't think we have any announcements tonight. Colossians is where we're at. Colossians chapter 1. And I know we're going through it kind of slowly, but I'll tell you why. There is so much between Romans and Colossians. Those are some of the most appropriate books for Christians, for New Testament Christians, just dealing with foundational matters. And there's just so much in these verses. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, the first part of verse 10 is what we're going to look at and really get our sermon from this evening, but it's in context with verse 9, so we'll read verse 9 and then deal with verse 10. Colossians 1:9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now here's our verse tonight. "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." So the filling of a vessel, God filling you with all wisdom and spiritual understanding should have the effect, or the desired effect is that it would affect your walk, and not only just affect your walk, but it would give you direction, give you an understanding of how you're supposed to walk and what God is going to be happy with in this life with your walk. So that's the filling of God is supposed to do something for you and affect your walk, just like, you know, being filled with the correlation or the parallel over in Ephesians is, you know, be not drunk with wine. You know, you're filled with alcohol, that affects how you walk. You get filled with alcohol and you can tell there's a bad spirit associated with it, or it imparts a bad spirit because it affects your judgment, it affects your coordination, it affects your morality, it affects all of these things in a negative way, and it doesn't have a good effect. It imparts a bad spirit, but that's being filled with alcohol. On the other hand, being filled with the Spirit of God is supposed to affect you in a good way, and it will. But let's pray, and we'll talk about walking worthy of the Lord, but deal with this filling and how it affects your walking with the Lord. But let's pray. Father, thank you for a good time this morning with the guys, a good time of prayer, and just a good time of study, and things we went over this morning, good fellowship time and all that. Thank you for everybody that's here tonight. I pray that you would help us tonight, help us get out of your words what we need to get out of them, what you have for us. I pray all these, I got a lot of notes on the paper here, but Father, I pray that what you want said would get said in the way you want it said. And Lord, we could be helped by you tonight. And for those that are sick or traveling, Father, I pray you keep them safe. And those that are sick, just thinking about John and Jeanette and Barry and Jeanette's abscess in her tooth, and of course John's health and Barry's health, I pray that you'd help each of them. Give them wisdom, decisions they're making and have to make, and all those kinds of things. I pray you give them discernment and wisdom and all those decisions, and give them grace. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so verse 9, Colossians 1:9, he talks about being filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding to the intent that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So here's the purpose of the filling. You'll see that. But just to describe, first of all, that filling affects how a person walks. I gave you the example of the alcohol and all that stuff. That's an example in the Bible as well. That's a bad example. The good example is you get filled with the Spirit of God through the words of God, and it affects how you walk, and that's the intent. And if you think of it like this, the way your heart can be filled with good things or bad things, and we're talking about today in men's group, but your heart can be filled with good stuff or bad stuff. And your heart is kind of like, to your soul, what your stomach or belly is to your body. You know, you pour, again, going back to the alcohol thing, you pour alcohol in the belly and it affects the walk. It affects the judgment. It affects how the body functions now. And the same way with the heart. The heart is a vessel that will hold whatever you pour into it. And just like you put something in your mouth and that's the avenue that gets to the stomach. And I don't mean to be so, I guess, pedantic about all this stuff, but try to give you the how of all this. You put something in your mouth, it goes in the belly and it affects the walk. You put something in your eyes, you put something in your ears, and it goes in the heart, and it also affects how you conduct yourself and the things you do. I'll give you an example. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 2. This is the example of Lot. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. Second Peter chapter 2 verse 7 says this: Lot lives in Sodom, and he is daily around things that go in his eyes and go in his ears and affect his heart, and really affect his soul and who he is. Verse 7, 2 Peter 2, 7, and delivered, well, look at verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. So there's an example of God's opinion about Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now watch verse 8. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So you just, the heart is a vessel and it can be filled, and the way it's filled is what goes in the eyes, what goes in the ears. And here's a negative example of a man who God accounted his righteousness to, yet he lived among people, he was entertained, he listened to their music, and so all of those things put stress on his soul, and they instead of walking worthy of the Lord, he walked in a constant disarray and just a constant pressure and a constant turmoil inside of himself, because he knew what he was around was wrong, but he continually subjected himself to it. Remember, he's the one that chose to go to Sodom. He wanted that. And so he put himself in that position, and the way all of those things affected his soul and got into his heart and filled his heart, or the Bible says, through seeing and hearing. So he's subject to their filthy entertainment, their filthy music, their filthy pictures, and he has a walk that's characterized not as being worthy of God. He has a walk that's characterized as being harmful to his own soul and actually painful to his soul. So that's the negative example. Here's a positive example of the heart being filled with the right things. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. On the other hand, here's some ways that a person gives the Spirit of God a place to fill. You know, if you want God to occupy space within your vessel, then you've got to give him space to occupy. It's not too complicated. If you want the visitors or the folks to stay in your place and your home and enjoy themselves and all that, you got to make a place for them, just like the Holy Spirit of God. You got to make a place. And so here's an example, and here's a way someone would allow the Holy Spirit of God to fill their vessel. He says in verse 18, Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord." All right, so that's completely different than what Lot subjected himself to. He's hearing the music of Sodom, and it's just, you know, if you can make an application in his flesh, I'm sure loved it, but there was something inside of him that just, you know, it doesn't sit right. Well, on the other hand, you can fill yourself with good music, and the heart can be filled with the right things. Look in verse 20, "giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So you dwell on things that God's done and being thankful, and instead of dwelling on, I mean, you can dwell on bad news 24 hours a day and fill your heart with just miserable activity and the things of the world. Or on the other hand, you can fill your heart with gratitude towards God and the things God's done. Maybe, missionary letters and trying to be an encouragement to other people and trying to be a help to other people, and just fill yourself with something, things that God's doing. What you're doing is you give a place for the Holy Spirit to work. You give a place for the Holy Spirit to occupy there. Then he says, verse 21, "submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." So that's just service. You got music, you got gratitude, you got service, and all these areas, you give the Holy Spirit a place to occupy and a place to fill. And so here's one of some of the ways that the Holy Spirit can fill up a vessel. And that's, of course, contrary to what Lot filled himself with. And then, of course, there's a bunch of other examples of being filled with wrong things. I remember over there in Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, and Peter says to him, remember Ananias and Sapphira, how they, you know, they sold their land for a certain amount, and then they pretended that what they were giving was the whole amount, and they just lied. And Peter says, "Why hath Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" So they had been through whatever they were influencing and allowing to influence their lives, probably covetousness, probably greed, and then also some pride where they wanted to appear more spiritual than they actually were. So they said, "Yeah, we sold it for this much, and here we've given this much." And I mean, the Holy Spirit just, he picks the thing right out. And Peter says, why has Satan filled your heart? You know, he just like filling the stomach with alcohol affects the walk here. Your heart is filled with the devil, and now it's led you to just lie and pretend you're something that you're not. You would have been better just to say, "No, we didn't sell it for that much. This is how much we sold it for, and this is how much we're going to give." So, I mean, just there's no reason to lie. But that's an example of filling, and one leads to good circumstances, one leads to good, the blessings and the goodwill of God in a life, and allowing the Lord to work in Ephesians 5, and another filling puts the devil at work. It's just two opposite directions here. And I know we're dealing with filling a lot, but that's the way someone's going to walk worthy. They're going to be filled with the wisdom and understanding of God. All right, so how are they going to be filled? Here, I'll give you an example from the Old Testament. Look over in Exodus chapter 35. You're going to be filled through the words of God, whether you're singing them, whether you're hearing them preached, whether you're exposing yourself to them personally in your devotions, however it is, being filled with the Spirit of God is not a it's a simple matter of being filled with what God said. Let me give you an example here. Exodus chapter 35 and verse 35. God has just finished describing the tabernacle and all of the instruments and the furniture in the tabernacle and how to build it. And he says in verse 35, "Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart." See that? All right, so you can fill the heart like you can fill the belly. And the way you fill the heart is what you see, what you hear, and you can see and hear good things, or you can see and hear bad things. All right, so how does God fill them with wisdom of heart? He spent 10 chapters. We'll look at, back here at Exodus chapter 25, verse 1. This is how he's going to fill them with wisdom of heart. It's going to be real complicated now, so, and I'm being sarcastic. It's not complicated. Exodus 25, 1. So in Exodus 35, he says they're going to be filled, or they're filled with all wisdom. How are they filled with all wisdom? Exodus 25, 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly of his heart. Ye shall take my offering, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold, silver, and brass, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing, oil, and for sweet incense." And look down in verse 10. "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof." All right, you get the idea. He's going to lay out a bunch of blueprints and say, this is how you make it. So God spends 10 chapters, Exodus 25 through, actually it's not even that many, it's like Exodus 25 through about 30, describing what's going to please him. And then at the end of that, he says, all right, now I've filled them with wisdom, which is exactly what he says in Colossians. This is what's going to please me. Here's the layout. Here's what you build. Here's how big you build it. Here's with what materials you use. Here's how you organize it. And in giving them the blueprints of the tabernacle now they're filled with the wisdom of God because they have the blueprints to know how God's going to be pleased. So he spends 5 chapters explaining, do this, do that, do this, do that. And for every willing-hearted Israelite who listened to God, now they're filled with the wisdom of God to know how to please God. I mean, I hope that makes sense, because they just read the blueprints of how to please God. This is how it's going to be done. So there's the filling through the words of God. God would fill their hearts in Exodus 25 through 30 with just basic instructions. Here's what's going to make me happy. Build it this way, this high, use these materials, organize it this way, arrange the tabernacle this way, consecrate Aaron and the sons. Here's what they're going to wear. All of these things are what's going to please me, and they're very specific instructions. It's not complicated. It's not, you know, what are we supposed to do with this? It's not left to their own imagination. God says, here are the precise instructions on what's going to make me happy. And at the end of that, he says, all right, now that I've told you what makes me happy, I have now filled you with the wisdom that will lead you to walking to make me happy. So if you just follow the instructions I gave you, you'll know how to please God. Just do the things that I've laid out for you. So it's not, you know, that's the filling with the wisdom of God there. I hope that makes sense to you, but I mean, it's a very basic thing. You read the instructions, and God has imparted to these folks what makes him happy, how to do this, and how to organize this whole thing that's going to please God. I'll give you another example here about filling and how it affects walking. Athletes in general, but athletes who want to win are very particular about what goes into their bodies. So they're not just going to fill their bodies with something and then try to go play on the field, or if they want to excel in what they're doing, they're going to be very particular about what they fill themselves with, because they know it affects how they walk. They know it affects how they're going to play the game, and they know it affects whether they're going to be winning or losing, or whether they're going to get a big contract or not. And so if they're serious about winning or making an impression on an owner or a GM or a coach, if they're serious about it, they'll be very careful about what they fill themselves with. The same way with a Christian. And you can tell whether you're serious about pleasing God or not by what you're willing to fill your vessel with. Just like an athlete. Someone who wants to actually succeed in what they're doing, someone who wants to win the race, will not fill themselves with certain things. Same with a Christian. If you really want to succeed as a Christian and win the race, you won't fill yourself with certain things. I mean, it's just a simple illustration about that. So the diet would be something. I mean, just physically talking about an athlete, the diet would be something they would regulate and measure, and all those kinds of things. And you say, well, sometimes an athlete is going to fill his body with things he has no appetite for. I mean, isn't he willing to put things, you know, maybe growing up, he didn't really like broccoli that much. But he knows if he eats Twinkies all day, he's not going to be much of an athlete. So he's willing to sacrifice his body to his God in order to, just like Romans 12 applies it to a Christian, your reasonable service is to present your bodies a living sacrifice, not conforming to the world. Well, an athlete, a lost athlete, is willing to sacrifice and be a living sacrifice for a big paycheck, for his God. And it would just be reasonable, for other reasons, that a Christian who has a Savior who died for him would sacrifice his body for allowing the Holy Spirit to do something through him. I mean, it's a reasonable service. We'll talk about that in just a minute, a little bit more. But an athlete is willing to put themselves through and, you know, fill themselves with things they may not have an appetite for. And here's the application. You say, okay, if the Word of God is how I'm supposed to fill myself up, maybe through good music, good preaching, maybe watching sermons or something, I'm supposed to fill this vessel with the words of God. Well, I don't really have an appetite for them. Okay, if you don't have an appetite for them, at least do what a lost athlete would do, is subject themselves to what he knows he needs in order to successfully win the race. I mean, a lost athlete would do that. Surely a Christian can toughen up and endure a little bit of hardness. I mean, after... It's so interesting. I mean, we if you get saved, you've trusted Jesus Christ, you've heard the words of God, and hopefully... I have a hard time understanding how someone could trust Jesus Christ, hear preaching, trust Jesus Christ, and walk away with zero appetite for the words of God anymore. Surely you have some appetite for the words of God. I mean, if they have changed your life, surely you can't just completely walk away from it and say, okay, I'm done with those. No, you're just like a baby who's been born, and you don't have to tell a baby to drink milk. It just knows, that's what I want. I'm hungry for milk. And so here's going back to an athlete. if you say, okay, well, I have no desire for those things, you know, I like this music or I like to be entertained this way, just understand what you're willing to fill this vessel with says a lot about what you think about your own Christianity. I mean, if an athlete is willing to put themselves through some things to be successful, yet a Christian's not willing to just kind of endure a little bit of hardness, and really it's not that, it's not endure, you're not enduring hardness, you're putting good things into the vessel there, the preaching, the good music and those things. But it says a lot about somebody's trust in God or what they think about Jesus Christ when they don't really care what goes in the vessel, and they just, you know, I guess you're not really planning on winning the race. I guess you don't really have a desire to excel at this thing, and you really don't have a desire to please God in this. You just kind of got in it. I don't know why you got in it. So filling, and I know we're dealing with the basic about this stuff, but the filling part is important because the filling is going to lead to the next part. All right, so the next part, we go back over to Colossians, and I'll give you something else here about this. The filling is supposed to lead to a familiarity with God's expectation. So he says over in Colossians 1:9 that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom. Just like over there in Exodus 35, he's given the layout and the plans. Here's the knowledge of my will. This is my will. I'm going to write it down for you so you know, so you got blueprints for it, so you know exactly what is my expectation here. That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and here's the point or the purpose of it, that you might, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. All right, so this filling is supposed to give you some familiarity with God's expectation. All right, he says, worthy of the Lord. Worthy means deserving. So the idea is God wants you to walk in a way that the Lord deserves you to walk. Don't you think, and I'm pretty sure you'll agree with this, don't you think the Lord deserves something from you after dying on the cross for your sins and offering you forgiveness? I mean, doesn't he deserve something? And so he says, I'm going to impart my will to you so that now you can walk worthy of the one who saved you. So that your way of conducting life, your conversation in this life, is reasonable and it is deserving of the Lord that paid for your sin. Worthy, it's deserving. It's going back to Romans 12. It's reasonable service. Just like I said, an athlete is willing to offer his or her body a living sacrifice for a bigger paycheck. They're willing to do that. Put his body through all kinds of things to sacrifice to his God. Surely a Christian can at least be expected to do that. If a lost soul can do it for his God, surely a Christian can do it for a God who actually died and paid for your sin. Surely he's worth that. And so if he's worthy of, that you'd walk worthy of the Lord, Jesus Christ is worthy of some things. If he's the author and finisher of your faith, he says that over in Hebrews, he's the author and finisher of our faith, which means he wrote the book on how to please God. If you're the author of something, you wrote the book. So he authors, here's what he does. Jesus Christ steps out of heaven, becomes a man, and he shows and he walks completely pleasing God the Father all the days of his life. And for anyone who would pay attention to Jesus Christ, they would know these are the things that please God. And some of the Christianity or things that pass for Christianity these days don't look anything like Jesus Christ. They don't resemble Jesus Christ in any way. And it's, I mean, not to go over the same stuff we went in men's group, but our ability to just, absent of the words of God, just make up whatever we think is Christianity and call it Christianity, we are completely capable of doing that. You know, it's almost like, no, just put away your Bible and let the Holy Spirit come in. The Holy Spirit is here. He's in here. And this is how you learn more from the Holy Spirit. It's not a feeling, you can't separate, I've said it before, but you can't separate the work of God from the words of God. Just like an Israelite, God lays out the tabernacle, he lays out the whole thing, and then you have some Israelite that says, you know, just Moses, just put those blueprints away. We're going to kind of do it a little bit different now. Okay, you do it different, but don't call it Christianity and don't call it God. It's just whatever you're making up. Just close your Bible and let's just let the Holy Spirit take over. If you close your Bible, you've closed the work of the Holy Spirit of God. This is how He's going to impart information. This is how He's going to fill your heart with the right thing. All right, so the idea of being filled is so you'll have a familiarity with God's expectation in order that you can walk in a way that's worthy of the Lord. If Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of your faith, which means he, of course, wrote the book on how to please God in this life, aside from paying for your sins, which is a huge thing, he also showed you how to please God in this life. So here's some questions. I mean, you say, is how I'm going to spend this time worthy of what the Lord's done for me? Is the thing I'm about to do here, is my choice, the thing I'm deciding to spend my time with, is this worthy of the Lord or is this not worthy of the Lord? Is this, is this a relationship? Is this job? Is this... is it how I conduct my business worthy of the Lord who paid for my sins? Or am I a stumbling block to somebody? Or is this a slap in the face to Jesus Christ who died for my sins? Is the decisions I'm about to make in this relationship or this job or, how I'm conducting my business, is this a slap in the face to the Lord or is this worthy of the Lord? And so those are some things you bring under the Lord and let Him inspect that stuff and let Him make a decision on it. And that's the idea, is you would be filled with the will of understanding the will of God, the wisdom of God, and spiritual understanding so you can get familiar with what God's expectation is. And then last is this, and I try to get through these quickly. Here's the finish line. Verse 10, Colossians 1:10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So there's the goal. I'm trying to get to a position here. And the position is, please God. It's a set of Enoch says in Hebrews, it says that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. And then God took him. He was happy, so he took him. Now how that worked, I don't know how to explain all that, but... that's the testimony. It said Enoch pleased God. He had this testimony that he pleased God, and then God took him. The goal, the end result, what you're looking at for the finish line is, I want to be pleasing to God. I want to be pleasing to God. So there are a few things that please God, and I'll go through these quickly as we can here. He said, unto all pleasing. So it's not just one thing that pleases God. There's an assortment of things that actually please God. One thing that pleases God that you know, and you don't have to turn to all these verses, you know that preaching pleases God. The Bible says this, it says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So of all the things that you think might please God, now you know this thing pleases God. Preaching makes God happy. He told the disciples in John chapter 21 at the end there, he breathes on them and he says, you know, whosoever sins you are remit, they're remitted and all that kind of thing. He's not giving them power to, you know, forgive sins and things like that. What he's telling those disciples, and this is a whole other study, but what he's telling those disciples is now forgiveness of sins is being offered. And you know about it, and you have the ability to, based on what that person does with Jesus Christ, you can say, your sins are forgiven. Or you can say, your sins are not forgiven. And you and I make those kind of judgments on a regular basis. You're going to talk to somebody about the Lord, and you present the gospel to them, you preach to them, and preaching is not just from a pulpit. Preaching is just everywhere. It's preaching, it's good news, it's the gospel of peace. And so he sends out those disciples and he says, all right, you now have the ability, based on the work that I've just done, to declare to a soul whether that soul is forgiven or unforgiven based on what they do with me. I'll give you an example. The other day, went over to, it was yesterday. So I went over to a lady's house and she's not saved. And so she's heard the gospel. She's considering the gospel. But in her present state, you could say, and I could say, if you're saved, you understand her soul, she is not saved. She's unforgiven. And you know that. Based on her decision with Jesus Christ, she's considering it. We're praying she gets saved. But just like those disciples, Jesus Christ sends them out and he says, whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. Meaning, you know now how a soul is forgiven. And you can make that judgment now. If they're going to reject Jesus Christ, you understand that soul is under condemnation of God. If they're going to receive Jesus Christ, they're forgiven. So, I didn't mean to go on that tangent, but point is, preaching pleases God. Preaching it pleases God, I think, for a couple of reasons. I'll try to do this quickly here. It's personal. There is, all of you have these stories. I've heard from several of you, but you'll hear preaching, and I don't know, have any way of, you know, reading all your emails or any of that stuff. But you'll hear preaching, and it will directly deal with some specific thing going on in your life. You know what preaching is? It's personal. And it's not personal because I know everything going on in your life, but because the words of God know everything that's going on in your life. And so we preach this message, and I mean, so some of you may get something out of it, and others of you have this other need, and you got something else out of it or whatever. But it's personal. When Stephen preaches to the Pharisees in Acts chapter 7, it says that they were cut to the heart. It's personal. And they were mad about it. God's not interested in a generational religion. Well, my mom was Catholic. Well, my mom was Baptist. Well, my dad's a preacher. Well, my uncle's a deacon. Who cares? I mean, I hear that so often. Oh, yeah, man, I got this cousin. He preaches over it. Great. Now, how's your relationship with God? Who cares about your cousin? Who cares about what your dad does? Who cares about where your mom's a deacon at or whatever? It's personal. And God is personal. And he wants a decision from you, not from your dad or from your mom or from your brother or from your sister. It's you. And so preaching makes it personal. It pleases God. Preaching pleases God, I think, because it's personal. It's spiritual. He said, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. Preaching is spiritual because it'll probably cost the flesh something. It's foolishness to the world. But it also reveals the motives of the hearer. I give you an example. It's so difficult. Guys who, you know, they want to build the church bigger, and, you know, everyone wants more people in the church. And so sometimes people are willing to do things to get more people in the church that, you know, it makes it really difficult to determine motives. Like, why are you here? Are you here because you want to hear the words of God, or are you here because we served hot dogs? And I mean, maybe there's a time and place for all that stuff, but if you're serving hot dogs and people are coming to eat the hot dogs and hear the preaching, how many of them stay when the hot dogs stop coming? And it's preaching is something that reveals motives. So if you came and you heard preaching, and that was all that was going on was just preaching, you would weed out a lot of people pretty quick. Certain people will just stop showing up because they're not, this isn't, you know, I don't feel like, you know, just it's this or that, or there's nothing for my kids, or, you know, this, or, okay, well, all right, so that's your motive. That's the thing that you're looking for. And preaching has a way of just cutting right to the motive. It gets right to it. It's the blessing of this is this. When the Lord says preaching is what pleases him, you're not called to be a soul winner. You're not called to you know, your job is not to get this person saved. You know what your job is? Preach. And when I say preach, I don't mean preach behind a pulpit. I mean preaching goes on out in the streets with your friends, with your family. You show someone from the Bible how to be saved, how to trust Jesus Christ, why they need to. That's preaching. And it's a comfort to know it's not for, I don't know, maybe it's just for me, but I mean, for, I think for other people, it's a comfort to know God's expectation of me is not that I make you get saved and so we can say we had 40 people saved. God's finish line is that you would just preach. And once you do that, that's the goal. So that takes a little bit of pressure off. Like, it's not the goal to win 40 or 50. That's what you would like to see. But after you've done the job of preaching, that's as far as you can take it. And then the hearer has got to pick up those words of God and do something with them. So preaching, it's spiritual, it's personal. It's your responsibility is to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, not to make everybody saved or to, you know, mark and say, you know, we got 40 saved door knocking, or 50 saved door knocking, or 20 saved door knocking. The responsibility is just have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. That's the goal line. So preaching pleases God. Giving pleases God. He talks about giving over in Hebrews. I'll just give you these here. I know I said that like five times now. I thought it would go a little bit faster than it is. Hebrews 13, giving pleases God. He says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Communication has to do with giving and receiving. He says that over in Philippians. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So that means just supporting the ministry. And when someone chooses to give freely and joyfully, God sees that and he's happy with it. That's something else that pleases God. Preaching pleases God. Generosity pleases God. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So those two things are in the same place. The treasure follows right behind the heart. And if your heart is on the ministry and work of God, your treasure will be right behind that. If your heart is somewhere else, your treasure will be wherever your heart is. Praise pleases God. In Psalms 69, I'll just read this one to you. He says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hooves. Praise pleases God. God is happy when he hears the praises of his people. Preaching, generosity, giving, praise, and then one for kids. In Colossians, he says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Things that please God. This is something that pleases God. You say, well, I know most of us are grown up in here and all that, but you say, well, my parents don't understand and all that kind of stuff. Well, you might understand a little more than you think, but the point is God didn't ask if they understood you or not. Just children, obey your parents and the Lord. This is pleasing to God. So you've got praise that pleases God, preaching that pleases God, giving that pleases God, obedience pleases God. There's other things, but those are a few. So to recap the whole thing simply, God's desire is to fill you with his wisdom and his understanding in order that you would walk in a certain way that would be pleasing and worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So the goal is to be pleasing to God, and the way you're going to get there is to be filled with the right things. And if you're not filled with the right things, it's going to be incredibly difficult to please God. So walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, and hopefully that makes some sense to you, but there's some other things we'll deal with it later on, but this first one is to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing.